Friends, it's a very short article in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Just about the shortest in the whole creed. But what we believe about the Holy Spirit is that He is God given to us. And that all of the work which Jesus does upon us and in us actually happens through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us a great deal about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, our passage this morning. That's where we turn, where Paul tells us, as you see in the sermon title, words taken from our text, the Spirit of life has set you free. The Spirit of life has set you free. And let's turn now to the living and infallible Word of God, His holy word from Romans 8, starting at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This is God's word from Romans 8 this morning. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, have you ever heard believers, others in the Church of Christ, refer to the Holy Spirit as the silent member of the Trinity? You may have heard somebody say that the Spirit is like the shy one in the Godhead, the quiet member of the triune God. The idea makes some sense, insofar as the Spirit rarely draws attention to Himself. That's true. That's the general pattern we see throughout Holy Scripture. But the Spirit is not silent. As we say in the Nicene Creed, the Spirit of God is that one by whom all the prophets spoke. In fact, all of Holy Scripture comes to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is always speaking, even through His mouthpiece, the prophets and apostles. Hardly the silent one. Brothers and sisters, we must not be silent about the Holy Spirit, though there are, strangely, many professing Christians who are largely silent about the Holy Spirit. He may seem to get very little attention in the Apostles' Creed. As I said before, it's just about the shortest line in our creed. There's some historical reason behind that fact. The early church was embroiled in all kinds of heresies and false teachings and divisions, most of them surrounding who Jesus is, his divinity and his humanity and those things, having to do with the incarnation, or later the Trinity, and those things were part of it as well. But the Spirit, that dealing with the Holy Spirit, that took a little bit longer. We see more attention given to him in the Nicene Creed, but very little in the Apostles, and actually the Heidelberg Catechism, which we confessed, question answer 53, just a little bit ago. Number 53 in our catechism is very brief in its summary of the Holy Spirit, his who he is and what he does. But if you've been paying attention, dear saints, these last few months as we've been going through this sermon series in the catechism, you have noticed that the Holy Spirit is repeatedly mentioned. Have you noticed that? Today, number 53 is the 12th time. This is the 12th. 11 times before this, our exposition of the Apostles' Creed, and even before that, in the earliest portion of our catechism, the Holy Spirit mentioned again and again. No, we're not charismatics. We're not Pentecostal Christians, okay? But we believe there is God the Holy Spirit given to us. And this is not just an article in an old creed. This is meaningful for us, Christians. It touches on every point of the Christian faith, and particularly the Christian life. We'll be thinking about those things today, friends. When professing Christians somehow arrive at the belief that the Spirit of God is really a force or a power, some of you may, boys and girls, some of you may have that thinking today, right? The Holy Spirit is a force or power from God. We want to dismiss that. Get that out of our minds. That is error. That is wrong. He is powerful, but he's not a power. He's a person. When people do think the Spirit of God is a power, it would make some sense that they don't give all that much attention to a power. But if you believe the Spirit of God is a person, actually a divine person, he demands our attention. We mustn't be silent about him. He is equally God along with the Father and the Son. And that's what our catechism in number 53 wants to tell us first of all. I remind you, the question there in 53 is, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the first part of that answer, he, the Spirit, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. He is one eternal God with the Father and Son. This is my first point this morning, friends. The Spirit is eternal God with the Father and the Son, working with them in creation and redemption as the giver of life. The Spirit is one God with the Father and Son. He's the giver of life along with the Father and Son. This isn't my language. Giver of life. Comes from our Nicene Creed. As I said, has more to say about the Spirit than the Apostles' Creed. The Nicene says that the Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, is with them, worshipped and glorified. He spoke by the prophets, right? That's what we say about the Spirit in the Nicene Creed. Beloved, we say that we believe in the Holy Spirit because he is our God. And I want to ask you if you have a relationship in some way. It's not exactly the relationship you have with the Father or with the Son. Do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Because he's God. If you're a true believer, he's God in you. He's our God just as much as the Father and the Son are. And friends, how could it be otherwise when the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, as Paul says? You'll notice in Romans 8, this passage we read, Spirit mentioned repeatedly here. This is very much teaching about the work of the Holy Spirit, especially in the Christian life. But notice in verse 9 again, Paul says, "You, however, you believers in Jesus, you, however, are not in the flesh, that is, in the bondage of sin. You're no longer ruled by sin, hostile to God. You are in the Spirit," he says in verse 9, "if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." And then notice, in the same verse, Paul goes on to call him the Spirit of Christ. First the Spirit of God, but then anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. He's the Spirit of God, the Father. He's the Spirit of Christ Jesus, the Son. It's a verse that gives us a glimpse of the Trinity, doesn't it? One eternal God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three eternal, distinct persons. Christians cannot think of the Spirit as a force or a power. You may remember that passage in Acts 5, one of those passages that really demonstrates not only that the Spirit is God, but that he must be a person, and that person being God. The passage I'm wanting to remind you about here is Acts 5. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Everybody's selling their property and giving all the proceeds to the church, or at least something, right? They give to the church for the care of the saints. Ananias and Sapphira say, "We're going to sell our property and give all of it to the church." And so they sell their property and they don't give all of it. Though they claim they did, they lie. And Peter confronts them about their lie and says, "Ananias," Acts 5 verse 3, "why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" You don't lie to a power. You lie to a person. Peter says, "You, Ananias, have not lied to man, but to the Holy Spirit, to keep back part for yourself when you said you'd give all the money to the church." He goes on to say, "Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart, Ananias? You have not lied to men, but to God." Acts 5, 3 and 4. Ananias, you see, lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God. It's explicit. He is a person. He is a divine person. I know most of you in this congregation are perfectly comfortable confessing that the Holy Spirit is God with the Father and the Son, but friends, you must understand how very clear this teaching is from God's Word. The scriptures show us that the Holy Spirit is God, the giver of life. In Romans 8, earlier in our passage, you see he's called the Spirit of life. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus." The Spirit of life. We're going to want to think about exactly what Paul means there in a moment. But you understand, friends, the whole Bible shows us. He's not a New Testament reality. The whole Bible reveals God the Spirit to us, the Spirit of life. When God the Father makes all creation, heaven and earth in the beginning, in the second verse of the Bible, the Spirit of God appears, hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit is God the Creator. He's there with the Father and the Son, bringing their work of creation to completion, making the earth a habitable place for man. And when God actually gives life to his creatures, making them living beings, right? Guess what, friends? It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that life. I'm talking natural life here, okay? We're stepping back from Romans 8 for a minute. Their giver of life in terms of salvation. We're thinking about our earthly lives. The Spirit gives us the breath of life. Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me," Job says. The Spirit of God has made me. "And the breath of Almighty gives me life." We find something similar in Psalm 104. We sang it a moment ago. "When you, God, hide your face, they are dismayed, your creatures. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground." The Old Testament teaches us a lot about the Spirit's work, which is the work of God, the work of creation. But we want to fast forward to the New Testament for a moment, to our redemption through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you must understand this. There is no Jesus of Nazareth, and there's no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from his work in Christ. I'm not talking about the gift of salvation that comes to you personally through the Holy Spirit. We want to think about that in a moment. But I'm talking about the fact that there is simply no Jesus if there's not the Holy Spirit doing his work. You understand, beloved, the Virgin Mary gives birth through her virgin womb. She gives birth to the Son of God, as the angel Gabriel explains in Luke 1. Because the Holy Spirit comes down upon Mary and actually creates a new man within her, uniting a human nature taken from her body to the eternal Son of God. And then, of course, the Father anointed his Son with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, so that the whole earthly ministry of Christ was accomplished in the power of the Spirit. He cast out demons by the Spirit of God, Matthew 12 says. Hebrews 9:14 tells us the sacrificial offering he made of himself to the Father was through the eternal Spirit. The scriptures tell us Jesus was even raised from the dead by the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. You get the point. The Holy Spirit is God, the giver of life, working with the Father and Son in creation and sustaining all life in this world. The Holy Spirit is with the Father and Son, our Redeemer, our Savior, which is why we should have absolutely no trouble directing our worship also to the Holy Spirit. Even as we worship God the Father and his Son Jesus, we give glory and honor, fear and love to the Spirit of God. I exhort you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that your worship would be directed, yes, to Father and Son. And Scripture shows us that that's the normal pattern. But if the Spirit is God, your Creator, and your Savior, along with the Father and Son, it is right to honor, fear, love that Spirit of God given to us. He's a real person for us to know and to fear, to love and to obey. Of course, the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation, not only through his work in the life of Christ, from the incarnation, through his whole ministry, even through his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, the Spirit working all along, but also through his saving work in us. And that's where I want us to go here next, for it is the Holy Spirit himself who saves you, people of God, by giving new birth to you who were dead in your sins, uniting you to Jesus Christ by the gift of faith that he works in you. In fact, the Spirit is the one who bestows on believers every saving blessing that is ours through the work of Christ. That's what number 53 in our catechism goes on to say. Heidelberg number 53, the Holy Spirit is eternal God with the Father and Son. That's what it says first. But then second, this is what we believe about the Holy Spirit. He has been given to me personally so that by true faith he makes me share in Christ and in all his blessings. So friends, secondly this morning, the Spirit frees us from the rule of sin and death by uniting us to Christ, who redeemed us for new life with God. Once more, my second point, the Spirit frees us from the rule of sin and death by uniting us to Christ, who redeemed us for new life with God. This is Paul's point here in Romans 8. Now, I mean, that's really the passage we read, the first half of Romans 8. New life in Christ, which is given to you through the Holy Spirit. Earlier in this letter, Paul will tell us that we were naturally dead in sin. That's language from Ephesians 2, I realize, but Paul teaches us that in the first man, Adam, if you go back to Romans 5, Paul wants to tell us that we all, the whole human race, are dead in sin, under the rule, the dominion, the control of sin and death. Adam plunged not only himself into sin and death by his rebellion in the garden, He plunged the whole human race into sin and death. But God the Father sent his own Son to become the second Adam. And by his perfect obedience and his sacrificial death, Jesus has defeated the power of sin, has canceled its power over his people. This is what he's done through his work, especially on the cross. And that's what Paul's telling us here in Romans 8, verse 3. Would you notice that again with me? Look back to your Bibles, dear people of God. Read with me verses 3 and 4 in Romans 8 here again. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, so he made his Son a man, a true human being, and for sin, to deal with our sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you see, beloved, it is Jesus who obtained our freedom from the rule or the dominion of sin, okay? Jesus accomplished that. God the Father accomplished it in the work of his Son, which he did as a man, as the God-man. That's what we read there. But then you see that freedom is granted to us personally, applied powerfully to you, by the gift of the Spirit. That's why Paul says back in verse 2 that the law, or the rule of the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law, or again, the rule, the powerful control of sin and death. Jesus redeemed us for new life with God, but he gives that life to us through the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit of life, given to each one of you who believe on Christ, you who were bought with the blood of Jesus. If you're following along in the sermon notes this morning, friends, you'll notice that I've listed there the saving work of the Spirit of life, who's given to us who believe. What the Holy Spirit does to save us. It begins with what we call regeneration. The Spirit takes the dead sinner, who cannot believe and cannot obey God. He's hostile to God. That's what the natural sinner is, Paul says in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8 there, very plainly. But the Spirit takes that dead sinner and gives us rebirth. Makes us a new creature, giving us a new heart through the word of the gospel. He regenerates. That's that big fancy word, regeneration. Giving new life. Reborn by the Spirit of God, as Jesus says in John 3, no one can enter the kingdom unless he is born of the Spirit. A spiritual birth which makes us believers in Jesus, uniting us to him, to receive life in him, eternal life. But all of these things that you see listed there, regeneration, the Spirit grants us that, and next, justification and adoption. The moment we come to faith in Christ, we receive justification. Now we're regenerated so that we'll believe. Once we believe, the Bible's very plain, you're justified when you place faith personally in Christ. By faith, we've been justified. And we usually think of that as God the Father pronouncing that you sinners, amazingly, are just or righteous in his sight because of none of your work, but only because of the work of Jesus. That's the glorious doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Right? It's the work God the Father does. He justifies, he pronounces us forgiven and righteous in his sight for Jesus' sake. But friends, it's appropriate for us to say that justification is also a gift of the Spirit, because he's the one who makes us believers in Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, godless sinners, but you were washed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Justified and sanctified by the Spirit of God. Justification, you see, comes through the Spirit of life because he unites us to Jesus by working a true faith in our hearts, that we would have righteousness through faith in God's Son. closely linked to our justification is our adoption in Christ. When God the Father forgives and justifies believers for the sake of his Son, the Father does not receive us merely as friends, does he? He takes us as his beloved children. He takes you, believers, as sons and daughters for Jesus' sake. Adoption. And it is the Spirit of God who brings about in us the knowledge and comfort, even the conviction of our adoption through God's grace. This is what Paul says in our passage toward the end. You'll notice Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption gives us those words. To call God our Father, Abba, that intimacy that we have with our God because we know he first loved us and gave us his Son to die for our sins. Friends, justification and adoption through the Spirit of God. And, of course, sanctification. That's in large part what this passage is about. New life in the Spirit, which is about our being changed. Sanctification, being made more and more holy. Renewed in the image of God. He's the Holy Spirit. And if he's given to us in Christ, he makes us holy. That's what sanctification means. We can speak of a sort of sanctification that we have simply by virtue of possessing the Spirit. We are the holy ones, the saints. But friends, he makes us more and more to practice righteousness. This is what Paul's teaching all over this passage. It comes up every couple of verses. Notice again verses 3 and 4. God sent his Son and condemned sin in Jesus, then verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit gives us the ability to walk in obedience to the law. Paul says the natural man can't do that at all. He's hostile to God. But notice verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then later again in verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but notice verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The life of repentance, putting to death our sin, learning to practice righteousness, this is yours, dear saints in Jesus. You are, as believers, you understand, enabled by the Holy Spirit to live new lives. You're compelled to. He grants through his grace and power new life to you in Jesus. To live with God, to have peace with him in the forgiveness of sins, but also to live for God in the increasing practice of righteousness, the life of repentance. Friends, you must understand this is new life given us in Jesus. It's a reality for us who believe because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life who sets us free from the bondage of sin and death. That freedom is not yet a total freedom from the influence of sin. It's not a freedom from the struggle with sin. You know, Paul makes that very plain there verses 12 and 13. Our sinfulness continues in this life till the very end, but the Spirit of God is going to sanctify us until he bestows on us glorification. And glorification is that work of the Spirit when he raises our dead bodies from the grave and makes us alive. Resurrection life, perfecting us in the image of God, once and for all, done with sin. Paul's talking about this too, the work of glorification that the Spirit will give us, if you'll look at verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit. He's making you alive for righteousness. Even though you go on living in this body of sin and struggling with sin, there is new life in you through the Spirit of God. And notice, that's going to be perfected when he raises the body, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Resurrection life, glorification. In that day of resurrection, dear saints, the Holy Spirit will deliver us completely from sin and from death, from all the effects of sin, once and for all. A glorious promise there that we find in Romans 8. God accomplished our redemption in the work of his Son, but the Father and the Son apply that redemption to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is God our Creator, our Sustainer, who is God our Savior. Beloved, do not fail to appreciate what a gift you have received through God's grace. The living God lives in you through the gift of his Spirit. Every day of our lives, that should give us pause to reflect on the reality that God lives in us by the Spirit, that we are a living temple built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Beloved, praise and love him, the Holy Spirit, for this gift. Give thanks to the Holy Spirit for this saving and sanctifying work which he is doing for us in Christ Jesus. Fear him, because he is God and he's holy and has bestowed such riches on us in Christ Jesus. Of course, every Christian wonders at some point how we can know that we have the Holy Spirit, right? That's something that many of you, I think every Christian will definitely wonder about this at some point. Maybe often. You can't see the Holy Spirit after all. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? He doesn't speak audibly in private to us. At least he hasn't done that to me. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Friends, the Heidelberg wants believers to know they have personally received the Spirit, who comforts us and remains with us forever. In number 53, that language is used, that the Holy Spirit is God and that he's given to me personally. And finally it says, and he remains with me forever, comforts me and remains with me always. And some will look at that and say, well, can we really all say that with assurance that we all in the church have been given the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe we can't for any number of reasons, but I'll tell you this, dear saints. The Catechism wants believers to know this personally, that you've received the Spirit. And Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, wants you to know you have the Spirit of God living in you. He says this in Ephesians chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I quote Ephesians 1:13. In Christ, Paul says there, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The guarantee of our inheritance. My third and last point, and a very brief one, friends. God's children cannot lose the Spirit, for he is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's just language right out of Ephesians 1:14. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance and comforts us with the assurance of salvation. Paul says that God seals us with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1. The Spirit is like God's stamp. The idea of sealing something, a king marking something as his own, he puts a seal on it. This is property of the king. Well, God seals his property with the Holy Spirit. Gives us that seal of the Holy Spirit because we are his children in Jesus Christ. Well, friends, God the Father wants you to know you're his child, if in fact you are. He wants us to know that we belong to him. So when he seals us as his children, Paul says in Ephesians 1:14 that God gives us the Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. Now, I find it absurd to think that we can receive a guarantee of the Holy Spirit, but not subjectively be guaranteed of salvation. That's just ridiculous. Paul means in Ephesians 1 that you who believe on Jesus, whom you've heard in the gospel, may have a personal guarantee that you have the Holy Spirit who will bring conviction to your hearts through faith in the Word of God. He testifies with your spirit through the Word that you are, in fact, a child of God. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. How though? Okay, many believe. The demons believe the truths of Scripture and they're not saved. They shudder at those truths. They're not Christians. They're not children of God. How can we have this comfort and assurance of salvation that comes from the Holy Spirit? We can't see him. He doesn't speak audibly to us. Worse, we remain sinners. If we're honest enough with ourselves that we can confess that we sometimes look like anything but a child of God, then we will at times struggle with very serious doubts about having the Holy Spirit and salvation in Christ. Listen, friends, there is no escaping such doubts. If you're a Christian who realizes the ugliness of your sin, you will have those doubts from time to time. There's no question about it, especially when you're going a rebellious way. But if your indwelling sin bothers you, cuts you to the heart with sorrow before the face of God, so that you turn to him again in repentance, so that you look again to Jesus, the forgiveness of your sins, for your righteousness before God, then, beloved, you can be sure that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in you personally. And he will also cause you to yearn more and more for renewal by his power. Beloved, as you struggle with sin and cry out for mercy from that God that you call Abba, Father, the Spirit who moves you to do these things through faith in Christ will testify with your spirit that you are a child of God for Jesus' sake. Romans 8, once more, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen."